One of my favorite movie series as a kid was Back to the Future, where Marty McFly meets his dad and mom in the past, and in the second film goes into the future to help out his own son, and he gets to observe his own self as a grown man, where he's gone in life, or in the movie, not gone in life. And when Marty Sr. Walks into the house in the future, he has his house actually announce him, kind of like as if you had a doorman who would say, you know, so-and-so has arrived, he is king of such-and-such and lord of such-and-such. And when Marty enters the house, his little computer at the door says, lord of the manor, king of the castle. Some of you probably would like that to happen when you come home. Instead, your kids come running at you crying about something. Men love to be king of their domains, whether it's the lawn or work or the car or the family. And rightly so, because God has made you to be king of your domains. Nathan reminds David in our first reading today that he has been anointed a king by God. And men, on this Father's Day weekend, we are reminded that you are anointed. That is, you are particularly picked out of the whole family to be king of the castle. And our society actually kind of represses this idea, and I understand why. There have been men, and there are men, who abuse power. They use it to control and to manipulate. They use it for selfish purposes. They use it to abuse or to get the selfish things they want. And that is an abuse of power. But God has also given men a gift of power that is godly and is right to use. That is being head of your household and leading your family. Men and women are not created equal. Big shocker. Men have bigger muscles, right? Some of us do. But God made us more physically powerful so that we could go out and do those things that lead the family. And that power is not just on the exterior, but also on the interior. Men and women are gifted in different ways and equal in dignity, but they are complementary. Created with complementarity. Being king of our domains means effectively using this power that God has given us, this right to command obedience for the right reasons, for the right ends. Our first reading today stems from the story of David and Bathsheba. Many of you are familiar with that story, that David was on the roof of his castle or his house one evening, strolling around, watching the sunset. And it's interesting that the scriptures tell us right then and there that while his army was at war, what is a king doing at home when his army's at war? And he sees this woman bathing on the top of the roof. Well, and she did her part too. And he seduces her, conceives a child with her, and then has her husband killed off. Men, if you ever think you're a bad king of your castle, just remember David. God not only made us strong, but he made us very passionate. But when this gets misused, we call it lust. We can have lust for people or things. This is what the 9th and 10th commandments are about. And so many of us men need your help, women, to be king over our passions. I've been reading a book lately by an author named Joshua Harris. He was most famous for the book he wrote called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. But he also wrote a book recently about lust. And it's very insightful. I'd encourage it for any young person, dating couples, or young people looking to be married, or married people. And he points out that, ladies, we need your help. We need you to recognize that God has given us that gift. So don't abuse it. Don't misuse it by the way you dress, by the way you flirt or act around men. We are highly attracted to you physically. And that is a gift from God, but it cannot be misused either by us or by you as women. But when it does get misused, God is always there waiting with repentance. And notice that he's given David the same. The first reading today is the account of after everything's happened, after Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, has been killed off by David, David realizes his sin. He kind of wakes up to the reality of the filth that he's in. He repents before God. You know, I remember going to confession as a kid. It was the scariest thing I had to do. You guys feel like that ever? Still, as adults, probably. I remember we were at St. Elizabeth Ann Seton in the old church, and they have this dark wood paneling around the walls, and it had this burgundy carpet. And the priest at the time, who I loved very much, Father Coker, God bless him, he'd leave the lights out. And so you'd walk into this dark church with this little red eye staring at you. And if anybody's ever seen 2001 A Space Odyssey, you know that a little red eye kills people. And it did. It stared at me saying, I will get you. I will embarrass you. I will make you feel awful. And very frequently, Mom would drag us kids down to St. Elizabeth's for confession on Saturday. But you know what would have made that a lot easier? Is if I had a big, strong man standing behind me, pushing me into that confessional. I needed my dad to take me to confession. And not once do I remember him doing that. Men, we need you to lead us in repentance, to be king over sin, over passions, over lust. Fortunately, my dad gave me one of the greatest gifts that he could, because he was the first one in line for confessions on the day of my ordination. And on the day after my ordination at my first Mass, I gave him a special gift, the stole I used in that very confession, so that he could remember the gift that he gave me. Dads, we don't expect you to be perfect. King David committed adultery and then had the husband killed off. But a real man like David, while still king of his domain, recognizes that the power and anointing, that he has a power and anointing from God, and that he needs to repent when that power and anointing is misused. Fathers, I want to thank you on this day, Father's Day, for the physical life that you've given us, the spiritual life that you've given us. And notice at the end of the first reading that Nathan says to David that he shall not die. I found that kind of funny because David would die, right? Just like anybody else. So why is Nathan telling him he won't die? Because it's the spiritual death that he won't die, the eternal death that he won't die. He's speaking of eternal death and eternal life. And so I thank you most of all, fathers, for showing us forgiveness, mercy, and leading us to the one who is mercy so that we don't experience the eternal death. Thank you for leading us to eternal life.